This morning's passage comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Today we'll be looking at the first 12 verses. If you are using one of the Bibles from the pew, you'll find this on page 227. Joshua, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, page 227. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and to all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried the sea, dried the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in that wilderness, until the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month of the desert, on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. God bless the reading of his word. So far in the history is recorded for us here in the book of Joshua, the Lord has commanded this new generation of Israel to cross the Jordan River into the land that had been promised to their ancestors. To accomplish this, the Lord commanded the waters of the Jordan River to be rolled back so that the Israelites could cross over the river on dry land. 12 men from each of the tribes then took stones from the bottom of the river, and Joshua placed them at their next campsite at Gilgal, that they may serve as a memorial and a reminder of this great act of God. And so these previous chapters have demonstrated the turning point in the history of Israel. Israel has left their wanderings in the wilderness, and they've entered the promised land. They're leaving their suffering to embrace the promises of God. And to mark this change, to mark the end of the curse and the beginning of the fulfillment of the Lord's promises to Israel, the Lord renews his covenant with this new generation of Israelites. And this is done by the observance of the Old Testament sacraments of circumcision and the Passover meal. But what is the importance of these sacraments? What purpose do they serve here? And why are they just now being observed by this new generation people? As these questions are answered and as these sacraments are understood, you should be reminded of the Lord's covenant that He has made with you and His church, and how His sovereign choice reigns in your life. First, we will take a look at the sacrament of circumcision in today's passage. The sacrament or ordinance of circumcision is first instated in Scripture as an everlasting ordinance with Abraham. It promised an everlasting covenant between God and Abraham and his descendants, that they would inherit this promised land. From Genesis 17, God says to Abraham, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you." By being circumcised, it marked a position in the world. It marked you as being a member of the covenant people and as a people of God. It marked you as being part of a community. And so with this mark and by being part of this community, there was an inherited promise to you and your family that was passed on from generation to generation. A promise of land, promise of rest, and a promise of a God who would look after you and make you part of His kingdom. Now the passage in Genesis goes on to discuss more details of the circumcision, particularly when. God says in Genesis 17:12, "And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations." All newborn males were to be circumcised on the 8th day from their birth. But in this passage, that does not seem to be the case for this new generation of Israelites. We read from verse 2 of our passage. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time.'" Now, it should be made clear that this does not mean to circumcise this generation, these people who have been already circumcised, but rather it means to resume the practice. It is not clear what the first time may have been. So it may have referred to the circumcision that was commanded in Exodus before the first Passover, or it may simply refer to the first era in which it was practiced before the people, before they stopped practicing this rite. What is clear is that this old generation had stopped the practice at some point, and that this new generation that has entered the promised land had not been circumcised, which means they did not have the mark of being God's covenant people. And so upon hearing and understanding that, the question arises, why? Why has Israel not kept this everlasting ordinance? The ordinance that marked the people whom God's covenant stood with. The ordinance that carried with it a promise blessing. From today's passage, we read in verses 4 through 6, "This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. The sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that He would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." This passage is referring to a time back in the book of Numbers when the people of Israel blatantly disobeyed the voice of the Lord and rebelled against him. God, in his righteous fury, cursed the people to wander the wilderness until that generation died. And he promised that not one of them over 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, would see the promised land. From Numbers 14, 21 to 23, we read, "Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it." And then jumping down to verses 28 to 33, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to the complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness." By their unfaithfulness, by their faithlessness and grumbling, that old generation forfeited their right to be participators in the conquest of this promised land. They would not partake in any sort of rest from their exodus in Egypt. They would not get to enjoy the food of the land, a land said to flow with milk and honey. This generation, in a sense, is materially excommunicated. They would not enjoy communion with this land. God's wrath was upon them for their wickedness and their disobedience. And so the Lord prohibits them from entering and obtaining rest in the promised land, the land that had been promised to them in the covenant. The covenant, which they had no faith in. And so, as the curse rests upon them, it is at that point the wandering began, which is why, again, we read in verse 5, "For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised." This new generation, by not receiving the sign of circumcision, was a constant reminder to the old generation of their disobedience. They who were under the curse from God had no right to bestow upon their children that inheritance of being permitted into the land of promise. To think of it in other terms, in church today, the children of unbelievers are not baptized, as the parents are outside the covenant community. Likewise, those who have been excommunicated are also considered to be outside the church. While this has no bearing nor any retroactive effects on children who had been previously baptized from that couple, no future children will be baptized either. And so likewise is this situation in Israel. The old generation was under the curse while on earth, and so they had no rights, no permission to bestow that sign upon this new generation. But despite the wickedness of the previous generation. God maintains a promise, a covenant to this new generation. He promises that they will see the land, and he will deliver them into it, and that they shall enjoy its fruits. So now they have entered the land. It marks the official end of the curse. It marks a new era for the people of God, a new generation that God extends his covenant to. And so God commands that they be marked with circumcision as a sign of the covenant which he has extended to them. And what is important to understand from all this is that this covenant blessing is not extended to them because of the faith of their parents. Rather, it is based only on God's mercy and sovereign choice that they were chosen to enter the land and to gain the blessing which he had sworn to give to the descendants of Abraham. The circumcision is not gained from their parents, but it is from God who has adopted them into that covenant family. The context which all believers come from, while they have a bearing on who they are and who they become, they have no bearing on their salvation, their inclusion in the covenant, and their status before God. While it is a blessing to be a member of a covenant community, to be a member of a covenant household, in the end we hope and pray that the Lord would work in those children and in all peoples, that they may come to Christ, because it is by the hand of God and God alone in his mercy, glory, and grace that they are included in the covenant. It was a blessing for this generation to be born to a race of people whom God had called, but they also, for a time until they entered the land, had to sit under the sufferings of their parents. Again, from Numbers 14:33, "Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness." And so it is for this reason that our author says in Joshua 5, verse 7, "Their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way." However, this occurrence, this marking of the people and their entry into the promised land, while fulfilling God's promises to the people, also made a declaration to the rest of the world, rebuking anything that may have been said against God's sovereign promise to give the people this land. We have already seen the great acts of God, and they've seen how the great acts of God have given a declaration to the world that the people of this land know that God is giving Israel this land, as we have seen through the testimony of Rahab. From Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them," that is Rahab, "on the roof and said to them, 'I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. The Lord your God, He is God in heaven and the earth beneath. And it's for this same reason that our author declares in verse 1 of today's passage, "Now came about when all the kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and the kings of the Canaanites, who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, with their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel." They have no reason or ability to say that God is not with His people. Several times throughout the time of the Exodus and the wandering, when God was angry with His people, Moses pleaded with Him, saying, "Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people, or at their wickedness, or their sin. Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which He had promised them, and because He hated them, He has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness.' Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm." In the passage account from Numbers 14, which was previously mentioned, Moses specifically invokes the name of the Egyptians and their mocking words, and pleading with God, and pleading with Him to turn His wrath away from His people. He says in Numbers 14, 13 to 16, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which He promised them by oath, therefore He slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now that the people of Israel have been delivered, God has maintained His promise, and the nations have no ground for such accusations. And so the Lord declares in verse 9 of today's passage, 'The Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" This act declares the glorious power and mercy of the Lord and His faithfulness to bring about His promises. So now we turn to the sacrament of the Passover. After the few days that Israel spent healing, it comes time to celebrate the Passover. From verses 10 to 11, "While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grains." This observance of the Passover is only the third time that it is recorded in which Israel observed this sacred meal, a meal that was supposed to be an everlasting ordinance amongst the people of Israel. The Lord says back in Exodus 12, at the institution of the Passover meal, "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever." This ordinance serves to as a yearly reminder of the work that God had accomplished in saving his people back in Egypt, that they may be encouraged going forward. Yet, it appears that only once do they observe this feast in their travels, and that was at God's direction on Mount Sinai, as observed in Numbers 9. But rather than this lack of observance being part of Israel's rebellion or part of the curse, instead it appears to be as God had intended. Looking again at Exodus 12, God states in verse 25, "When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite." It is not until God has fulfilled his covenant promise to Israel to finish and complete their deliverance from Egypt into the promised land that Israel is supposed to observe this rite again. Now that they have entered the land, God's timing has come about. He has lifted the curse from his people, commanding them to be circumcised just days before Passover. And this circumcision taking place before Passover is important because no uncircumcised person was to partake in this meal. From Exodus 12, verse 48, "But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover with you, Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it." To partake of this meal, to partake in the remembrance of the salvation God brought to his people, you must first be marked as one of his people, one who is in a right state before the Lord. It serves no purpose to those who are outside the covenant of God, for God's promise does not extend to them, nor was it their spiritual fathers that were saved from the land of Egypt. But this meal also serves as an encouragement. By remembering what God had accomplished in the past, it serves as a declaration that God is faithful to bring about his promises. When they partake of this meal, they declare that God reigns and that God will bring a final rest for those whom he has chosen. Likewise, in the New Covenant, when the church partakes in the Lord's Supper, you too remember first what God had accomplished in the past, that is, the sending of his Son to die for the sins of the elect. But you also look forward to the coming fulfillment of the Lord's promises to you, his chosen people. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For as often as you drink this bread, as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you first proclaim the Lord's death. For how long? Until he comes." In the end, the final fulfillment of the Passover promises of deliverance and of rest comes in the form of Christ. It was an everlasting ordinance from this point in Joshua till it was properly celebrated, till it was last properly celebrated in the presence of our Savior, who was the fulfillment of that promise. And so now, in Israel's journey in Joshua, God has renewed his covenant with them and has delivered them into the promised land. At the end of the passage, it says that the manna no longer appeared. This substance that was given because of the doubt in the minds of the older generation is no longer needed, because the Lord has blessed them with a greater source of food in fulfilling his promise. The provision for the older generation, under their doubt, is removed, and God provides them with the fruit of the land, their promised place of rest. As the church looks at this passage, it should be encouraged. Just as the Lord renewed his covenant with Israel, now in a new era, so too does the church remember the covenant he renewed with it through Christ, and how he continues to renew the covenant with his people in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. While the church took a new form, God's covenant continues. The church continues to grow as more and more confess faith in Christ, as more become members of the covenant community and enter communion with their Savior. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you remember the great work the Lord did for you, that you may now come before him as one of his own people, and you declare with the church that you look forward to his coming again and are able to enter the eternal rest of Christ. Not by the works of your works, or the works of your parents, but by the Lord's own sovereign choice do you live in the presence of his glory as his people. And for the covenant children, this is a call to make the faith of your parents your own, and to make your parents' church your church, to declare that you have been uniquely called on by God to be one of his people, to declare that Christ died for you as well, that you may enjoy the blessings of his covenant. Let's pray. Dear holy and gracious Father, we thank you for the everlasting covenant that you've made with your church, that you've made with your people. We thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us through that covenant. We pray for the world, we pray for the children of this covenant, that they too may take hold of, in faith, the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the sending of your Son, that he died and rose again to pay for the penalty of our sins, and now reigns with you. In this new covenant, we thank you. We ask that you will continue to provide for us, that we may continue to remember the promises that you have given to us as we look forward to them and remember the great works that you have accomplished in the past. We ask that through our remembrance that we may also declare to the world the truth of your gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.